Good morning.
Good morning.
Hope everyone's doing well. I see you officially switched me over to this. Good. Sometimes you go places, you wear the lapel mic and they don't switch you over and you start moving out here and you say, uh-oh, I can't hear myself, and you have to come back and they don't get a good sound operator, huh? Pray for me. I'm going to sing a song I have not sung in a while. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap? Is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? Good Christian, hear for sinners, hear the silent word is pleading. Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh. Come, peasant king, to own him, the King of Kings. Salvation brings, let loving hearts enthrone. Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. The babe, the Son of Man, the babe, the Son of God. Amen. Amen. I can't end that song by saying the Son of Mary. He was the Son of Mary, but much more, Son of God. All right, if you would this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, share some verses with us, and Trust the Lord will add blessing to what we read and what we hear. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. May the Lord add blessing to his word again. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the opportunity to come and sing of the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Son of David. Father, he was thy son, Father, and we thank you for him. We come to you in his name, and we ask, Father, that we might learn how to wait for his son, thy son, from heaven in these days, our God. We pray that we might adequately do so, and that these verses, these things we read today, would help us to understand those things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, very good. So, I want to pull this out here where everyone might can see it, hopefully. And sorry, old school whiteboard, not PowerPoint. I do that a lot, but not like I should. So I'm used to teaching high school kids. I think I've told you that before. But I want to talk to you this morning about this term here. And this is going to barely scrape the surface or hit the tip of the iceberg. I want to talk to you about this right here, eschatology. Let's see if that's spelled right, eschatology. Yep, eschatology. Who knows what that means? Eschatology. Da-da-da-da. This sounds like a class in some Bible college, right? Eschatology. What is it? It is a doctrine of last things. So if you go to a Bible college, and I'm not trying to be fancy here, but this is what we call this, because there is so much confusion. Remember that word, eschatology. Eschatology means the doctrine of last things. Now, it comes from a Greek word that's in your Bible. It comes from the Greek word eschatos. I have a question for you this morning. Can you answer, are we in the last days? Yes. Absolutely. How do you know that? Because I watch the news. No, that's not why we know we're in the last days. Because I get this magazine every month, and this guy tells me stuff that's going on around the world. How do you know you're in the last days? Absolutely, my brother. Scripture says so. Scripture says it. I'll read you some verses. This is what it says to us from the Scriptures, that we might know these things. Hebrews 1:2, you know this verse. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these what? Last days. Eschatos. That's the word, eschatos. That's why the theologians call it eschatology, because we study the doctrine of last things. What's going to happen in the last things? Paul says this, this know also, Paul says, 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the eschatos, or last days, perilous times shall come. Peter said this, who is verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. So many other verses that tell us we are in the last days. John, 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. So eschatos, it is, we see from Scriptures we're in the last days. Now what we do when you hear stuff like that, a lot of times you go, oh, but Mark, you take all the fun out of it. We like to see the latest stuff that's going on in science and in education and the latest wars going on over in the Middle East and like to think, well, this is it. And we should not be looking at those things, because guess what? Y'all know this to be true. When I was a kid, in the 70s, a guy named Hal Lindsey, and I don't disparage him, you may like the book called The Late Great Planet Earth, and I remember reading that book. I wasn't even saved, but I read that book and couldn't put it down. And I thought for sure the Lord would come in the 80s because of what he said. Because Israel had become a nation in 1948, and we took a verse of scripture that Jesus says in Matthew 24, this generation shall not pass till all these things come to pass. And people were saying, well, generation's 40 years, so he's got to be coming in the 80s. And we even had, when I was a kid, and I don't mean to belittle this, I'm just trying to get real with you. When I was a kid, there was a guy who was a worldwide, well-known diplomat throughout the world. He was a United States citizen, worked for the United States government. You guys remember him? He was a diplomat. He went to Vietnam. He went to the Middle East. His name was Henry Kissinger, and they had a formula. Remember, they had a formula for his name, and he was the Antichrist. His name, if you put the numbers right, totaled to 666. I texted a friend of mine the other day about Henry Kissinger. You guys have heard of Henry Kissinger before. Remember Henry Kissinger? I called a friend, and I said, the Antichrist died today. Because we were sure he was the one. It was all that, you know. So this is nothing new. Whenever we latch our hopes of last things onto current events, it's a skewing of what God has for us. We believe, brothers and sisters, the return of the Lord is I'll give you another big word, okay? But you should know this word. We believe the return of the Lord is imminent. Imminent. You know what that means? That means it could happen in a minute. That's not what imminent in a minute. A guy the other day, I was talking to him. He lives down in lives in Robeson County with the Lumbee Indians, and they got a certain kind of vernacular. And he said, "We call it finta." And I said, "What?" He said, "We call it finta." And I said, "What's that mean?" He said, "It means it finta happen." The Lord's fin, the second coming is fin to happen. So it's going to happen at any minute. The word imminent, so were you more sophisticated Richmond folks, word imminent is from a Latin word, immanuo, which means to something that's hanging overhead. So it could happen. It's right there. It's right in a second. It doesn't necessarily mean soon. It means any minute. It means I could open the door and he comes into the door. It means, in fact, it's described for us in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 in the twinkling of an eye. It's that fast. And we don't know when that will happen. It may be soon. It may be a year. It may be, but we are to be expectant of that particular time, this idea of imminent. Now, we are not ignorant in these days. While we believe in the imminent return of the Lord, we are Christians, and we understand what is going on in our world because we believe, according to another passage to the Thessalonian Christians, that the mystery of iniquity is at work in our world. And so when we see things occur in our world, whether it's in the Middle East, whether it's a Russian invasion of another European country, whether it's a turning of the world against the nation of Israel, whether it's increased persecution around the world of Christians, we are in the know. When we see governments and human beings react the way they do to pandemics or to famines or to natural disasters, we as Christians are in the know because we understand such things. However, we do not say, well, this is the last thing that should happen, or this is it, this is the final thing on God's calendar. The other day when the issue happened, the reason why I was exercised to speak on this, was when the Palestinian people went in and did their awful atrocities in Israel about a month and a half ago, and they buildup of the armies began, and then the siege began, and now the retribution is ongoing between Israel and Hamas and those things. A buddy of mine texted me, says, "You think this is the end?" And I wrote him back. I texted him back. I said, "The end of what?" And he said, "The end of all things." And I simply wrote, "No. No." I don't know what the end is, but I know that the Lord is going to return, and he claims he will return at any minute. The scripture we read, it says, we wait for his son from heaven. When we met earlier this morning in the Lord's Supper, one of the great and grand truths we learn, not in the gospel writings, but in Paul's full understanding and revelation he gives to us, he says, "I received of the Lord that which I delivered to you, that on the same night which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And in the same manner, he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he said, in both cases, this do in remembrance of me." And he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death," what? "Till he come." And that's a note of anticipation. It should be on our hearts, should be on everyone's heart, this idea of anticipating the Lord's return at any minute. And I know that's throwing a lot at you this morning. It is interesting to me that a lot of people have seemed to shy away from this idea of the imminent return of the Lord. I've got a couple of quotes. I left my hard copy quotes at home, but I've got them stored, fortunately, on my phone. I want to give you a quote here by a man named Elwood McQuaid. Some of you guys may be familiar with him. He was a former head of Friends of Israel. He said this: "Novel interpretations of scripture and theories that are more confusing than clarifying are a fact of life for believers these days. This is particularly true of teaching about the rapture of the church and the second advent. It has come to the point that some seem to be persuaded that no one really knows what the Bible teaches about the timing, circumstances, or order of events associated with the Lord's return. With over one-third of the Bible devoted to the subject of prophecy, the emphasis of which is the Lord's return, we can ill afford to be uninformed or confused about a hope so basic to our lives." This hope is basic to our lives. It has to be. It has to be. I want to show you something interesting about this text. What we have in front of us, everybody lock that word. Is it emblazed in your mind, the imminent return? It could happen any moment, any second. Okay, well, so I want to show you something here. That this simple, and again, I don't think I'm teaching you anything this morning or talking anything this morning than you folks don't already know, and probably some of you may know more about it, but this is just on my heart. If you look at the text we read this morning, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." So what you see there are three essential elements to the Christian faith or the Christian life. Three things we see over and over again manifest to us as to how we are to behave. Three essential things. And they are given to us in multiple places in the Bible, but I want to show you a couple of places where they're given and how that works. If you look up in 1 Thessalonians 1, where you're turned to, he says in verse 2, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." Here we go. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith." I'll write that down. Work of faith. Now, what we believe Paul the Apostle is emphasizing here with this work of faith was when we believed. "For by grace are you saved through faith." So that is when we believe. That's when we came to Christ. We were arrested by the gospel message, the gospel of Christ, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When we believe by faith, we're saved. Saved right then and there, and we have every blessing that salvation offers. Okay, everybody believe that? Believe that? Everybody believe that? Yes, sir. Saved. Anybody here saved, not going to heaven? Anybody here not sure they're going to go to heaven? Absolutely sure. Faith. Okay. Then he says in this verse, we're looking at verse 3. We're now without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. There you go. Labor of love. Now we'll call this, what we're going to call this, we're going to broaden this. This is labor. This is work. This is service. You with me? Service. And this is all characterized. Can't do any of that without this. Can't do it. Try working for God and not loving people you're working for. Try performing service in the kingdom of God without loving people. Paul says you're a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. Can't do it. You got to have love. Okay, so this is works. Okay, you got faith, works. By the way, how many of you believe that works will follow true faith? You can raise your hand. Works will follow true faith. You're not saved by works. James says faith without works is what? So you say, I got faith, and you're never, never doing anything for God. You are, well, you're lying. You're saying, I believe, but you really don't. There's no fruit in your life. So this is natural. It comes. So faith and works. Maybe make that simple for you. I probably strung that out. Anyway, faith and works. Number 3, here it is. This is the third element of Christian life. He says in verse 3, your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. Hope. Brothers and sisters, our hope is to see Christ face to face. And that seeing him face to face, when it happens, it's not going to be in stages. You know, I'm not coming. You talk about what you going to do when you get to the pearly gates. What are you talking about? The pearly gates? We're going to knock on the pearly gates, and some dude's going to answer, goes, can I help you, please? Now, that's not the way it works. The Bible says we're going to be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll see him face to face. We'll be like him. That's the way the Bible teaches it. It is imminent. It's imminent. It's tough to conceive, isn't it? We like these things in stages. Don't throw it off. I heard a guy the other day, he said he was one of these post-millennialist. He believes that the Lord's going to come back way long after the millennium. It's going to be a long ways off. Could be a couple hundred, couple thousand years. Everybody's going to usher the kingdom in. Things are going to get better. We're going to Christianize the world and set it up, and then Jesus is going to come. Sort of like the song, you know, the King is coming, which is a very unscriptural song. It's an unbiblical song. If you don't agree with me, you can talk to me afterwards. I'm not being boastful. It's just the song makes no sense. Biblically, the Bible says when we see Christ, we will see him as he is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul says, now I see through a glass darkly, don't we? I see through a glass. I can't understand a lot of things. I see through a glass. But then, face to face with Christ my Savior. That's the imminent return. That's the hope, brothers. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul calls it. Faith, hope, and love. Paul says there's three things that abide. Now he emphasizes in 1 Corinthians 13, he does flip this a bit and emphasize the love. Why? Because in this life, love should shine forth. If you say, I got this, if you say, I got faith, I'm saved, and I'm really waiting for the Lord to return, and you ain't got this, John says, you're a liar. Say you love God, don't love your brother, you're a liar. That's what he says. So these are three essentials. Paul says in this present time, the greatest of these is love. However, they are essential to the Christian life right now. They should characterize us. What we believe about the Lord's return is that it is imminent. I can say, well, I got the faith down, I got the service down, but this hope part I struggle with because I just don't really believe he's coming again. I've got so much in front of me and so many things happening that are going on in the world. We'll look down at the verse we read. Here we go, verse 10. Verse 9. He says, how you turn to God from idols. You see that? Well, there's faith. There it is again, faith. And then he says, to serve the living and true God. Well, there's that labor and service. And then finally it says, to wait for his Son from heaven. There's the hope. You see that? Flip over to the book of Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. I'll show you this real quick. Colossians 1. Show you this again. And again, I think these are things that we already know. These are things just to remind us. Paul says in verse 3, Colossians 1, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. You see that? Faith. And the love. Well, there's that love again, which you have to, for all saints, for the hope, which is laid up for you in heaven. There they are again, faith, love, and hope. They're essential. And again, if we say faith is absolutely essential, and we say service and love and works that follow faith are absolutely essential, where are you with this hope stuff? Do you expect the Lord at any minute? Are you doing what it says here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come? Interesting. Well, you say, Brother Mark, I just don't understand prophecy stuff. I think that's for older guys. You know, I used to hear people say, well, it's guys that have really advanced in years, the theologians, the guys sitting up there that really study on this stuff. They're the ones that really should know this stuff about prophecy and know the little ins and outs and those things. Let me point something out to you. This is historically attested to by most Bible scholars, any of them that I know. I teach a New Testament survey class. We note when New Testament books were probably written and when they were, where they were written from. Paul the Apostle visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. You guys remember that? He was in Asia. They said, don't go to Galatia. He sees this dream of a Macedonian telling him to come over here and help us. He goes into Philippi, meets Lydia. Remember the Philippian jailer, the earthquake? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He leaves from there, Philippi, and he goes down into Thessalonica, and he spends time with those believers. He goes to Berea, ultimately to Athens, Corinth, and then he comes back. After he left the Thessalonians, Paul went back home into the Middle East, Asia area, and it's believed he possibly wrote this book, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, from one of those cities as early as AD 51 or 52. The only book earlier that Paul probably wrote was Galatians. This is the earliest writings of Paul, and he wrote to new converts. And he gave them more in 1 and 2 Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ than he does in any other epistle. It is urgent upon us to teach the Lord's return is imminent. The Lord could come at any minute. Jesus stood on the hillside there with his disciples after he had risen from the dead. He had risen from the grave. He had been with them for 40 days. And they asked him, they said, Lord, will you at this time, it's important for us, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Will Jesus rule in the kingdom? Absolutely. I think he'll rule for 1,000 years if I read my Bible literally. He'll come back and rule for 1,000 years. He will inherit rightfully from the tribe of Judah, who the scepter would not depart from, through the lineage of David, accurately he will rule. He was the king who proceeded from the mount that day. Descended the Mount of Olives that day in Jerusalem. The king Zechariah prophesied of. He was the king, but he was rejected. But he will come again, and he will rule one day. For 1,000 years, he will assume that title as king. But Jesus said, it's not for you to know those things the Father's put in his hands. But here's the deal with you. You shall receive power. The Holy Spirit coming upon you, Grace Gospel Chapel in Richmond, Virginia. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's us. And then he began to rise. And they stood there and they watched him go, and an angel came and said, you men of Galilee, why stand you there gazing? This same Jesus whom you have seen go into heaven shall so come again in like manner. That's true. That's true. Kingdom not now, not to know. Power of the Holy Spirit in this day coming upon you, and you'll wait for his son from heaven. You'll wait. So many things to cover. The last days are not indicated by signs of his coming. They're not. The last days are indicated by the scriptures, and the last days should not make us go look at every new thing that's happening. Yeah. Do I believe the Russians invading Ukraine? Possibly. I believe in the book of Ezekiel, Russia's a major... Yes, we know all those things, brothers and sisters. That's not how we do the timetable with the Lord's return. Because every time we place ourselves in that and we go, this is it, it ends up not being it. I remember the first Gulf War. Remember that? Guy came to me and says, I think this is the beginning of the end. Well, guess what? Gulf War happened. Desert Shield happened. Desert Storm happened. 9/11 happened. Iraq fell. No, brothers and sisters, you know, 6 days since I've been alive, 6 day war in Israel didn't happen. The 74 war, all these different things happened. We're not looking at those things. We are looking for the Lord, and it should be an everyday, absolutely every second thing. It should be as essential to the faith we profess and the service we have that we have a hope that it could be today. And when we live our lives that way, John says this, everyone who has this hope in him, this hope, purifies himself even as he is pure. Peter says, concerning the last things, he says, seeing all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be that should drive us to more godliness and more holiness? That's what this doctrine does. Christ in us, the hope of glory. It makes us more excited, more waiting, more dependent on the Lord. So many things. I've got a list here of all the different second comings, all the different supposed second comings. 1843, I'll just give you, well, the earliest ones were before the first century was done. There were already messianic predictions. 1843, a man named William Miller took a group of people. He was a Baptist preacher in New York. He took a group of people to a hillside. He had convinced them the Lord was going to return. They all went. He had all his dates down, you know. He had all his formulas right. He didn't come. And so he said, oh, I was wrong. We'll put it out 6 months. He didn't come. And those people were so abused and ridiculed, but they left William Miller. And they began to follow another person, and they became the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Old movement. In 1874, a man named Charles Taze Russell, he predicted the rapture would come in 1910. Well, it didn't happen. He did it again in 1914, didn't happen. But the followers of Charles Taze Russell became a group known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. We have these massive groups of people. During the 1800s, at a time when we believe many of the brethren were uncovering the truth of the imminent return. The imminent return, it could happen any minute. All these other cults. And you know what we get when we hear that? We say, well, you rapturist people, you pre-tribbers, you pre-millennial rapture people, you're escapists. No, we're not. We believe right now an army of people, it could be possible that in Richmond, Virginia, Christians could be persecuted and beheaded. We do not shy from persecution. Persecution is going to come to every believer, or it should come to every believer who lives godly in Christ Jesus. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We do not deny persecution. They say, oh, you just want to get out of the hard stuff. No, we're not. Well, the Bible says we are going to be saved from the wrath to come. We're not fleeing the wrath to come, but the wrath to come is from God. The persecution comes from men. We don't deny persecution. We're not. In fact, those who believe in the imminent return of Christ are the least of all who would ever set a date. I told this to a guy the other day. I said, date setters. He said, hold on a minute. He said, I believe in the imminent return and I am a date setter. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, every day I wake up. It's a date. This is today. I said, amen, brother. That's a good date setter. He could come today. But we should be the last that would set a date. I'm going to give you a couple things and we'll stop. I didn't feel like I... Well, you all have lived through it. You've seen in 2020... You remember one of the most hysterical years for the second coming of Christ was the year AD 1000. You remember that? That was Y1K. We lived through Y2K. Remember that? Remember that? How that one was going to hit? Oh, won't be long now. Everything's going to shut down. Yep, I think I was here right after that happened. Nobody left, so I said, I'm good. If the folks from Grace are still here, I'm good. So, yeah, and then 2012, the Mayan calendar. Remember that deal? The Mayan calendar was supposed to, it doesn't continue on. It's 2012. And then, of course, Harold Camping said in 2011 the Lord would come again. And then he missed it in May. And he said, oh, yeah, he did the same thing. Oh, yeah, I miscalculated. It's going to happen in October. And he's dead and gone now, deceiving so many people. We don't set dates. We wait for his son from heaven. I'll give you a couple things here. We wait for his son from heaven. Let's see if I can get these. Yeah, my first point is wait. Wait. The word wait doesn't have an N in it. Wait. It's the essence of true patience that we wait for our Lord. It's the word anameno. It means to, you're literally, I'm going to open the door and he's there. I'm prepared. I've cleaned my house. It's not about whether he's soon. It's a constant thing. We used to call it at Procter & Gamble, tour ready. You're tour ready. You never know when the CEO is going to call and he says, I'll be there in an hour. Tour ready. Everything's clean. Everything's right. Anameno, we wait for his son from heaven. That's the next thing on the list. The next thing. My friend Charles Carter buried his aunt the other day. She was a godly woman from Georgia. And he said he was so thrilled to be able to preach her funeral. They asked him to do it. He said he preached her funeral. They went by the graveside and he stood there at her coffin, family around. He said the first thing, the Lord just compelled him to say this. What's next? What's next for her? Isn't that good? What's next? When we pass on into that coffin, that grave, when our bodies are lowered down, the next thing, man, that's next. Nothing else. Be caught up. They're going to beat us up there, right? They're going to go up there first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Yeah, we wait. We wait. That's an answer to personal anxiety. It's an answer to personal shortcoming. All the things that you struggle with, all the imperfections you struggle with, they're going to be gone. They'll be gone. All the groaning inside, we groan. The Bible says all of creation groans and waits for this moment. We are also, I'm groaning when all this sin and this stuff that so besets me often in my own heart, when it'll finally be gone. Every time I think I'm doing good, I do something and I go, Lord, I still got that old nature welling up in me. It's a transformation. John says it doesn't really appear now what we shall be. It's not recognizable. We're children of God, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. No more glass, no more darkness. That's waiting. And by the way, it's a deliverance from wrath. He delivered us from the wrath to come. We won't see that period of tribulation that's to come upon the whole world. We won't see those things. God will take us out. By the way, there are more than one rapture in the church, those of you who are rapturists. There's actually six raptures. Enoch, Elijah, remember that one? There's the Lord Jesus himself. There's Paul the Apostle. In 2 Corinthians 12, he was taken up. There are the two witnesses in Revelation. They're taken up. And then there's us. We're going to be taken up. Yeah, there's a lot of, it's not a new concept to be caught up and delivered from judgment. That's right. Well, wait. Well, let's talk about number two. Here we go. Who? Turn to check 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to wind this up. Who? Who? Who's involved in it? Here we go. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend. Can y'all say that with me? Let's say that together. For the Lord himself shall descend. The Lord himself. Not a blood moon. Not some weird comet in the sky. Not something strange. You know, guys come to me all the time. Hey, you heard there's a comet out there. A blood moon's going to happen on whatever date. None of these things happening in the sky. The Lord himself, that's what I'm looking for. UFOs, whatever. We can have our opinions about what they are. But the Lord himself is coming. That's who we'll see. Suddenly we'll see him and we will be this fast. Can you twinkle? I can't even twinkle. They say a blink is too fast. Suddenly we'll see him. It's what the Bible says. And then it says here, verse 17, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. We. The who is the Lord and us. Those who believe. Number three. Where? Where is it going to happen? Well, it's not going to happen down here. It says it's going to happen up there. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up. The word is harpazo. That's the word for rapture. So rapture ain't in the Bible. Yes, it is. Caught up means raptured. Harpazo. Boom. Snatch. Kaboom. Up. Twinkling. Changed. Bodies changed. The technical part is we'll go up so fast. In the presence of the Lord, he'll descend, we'll be with him, just like that. And then what happens supernaturally and spiritually, Paul says, we, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment. That word changed is transformed. That is the where, in the caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. When's that going to happen? Well, there you go. That's what we've been talking about. We don't know when. We don't know when. But I tell you what, it could be in the next second, 5 seconds. It could be that soon, brothers and sisters. That's the when. That's this. That's one of the great essences of our Christian life, is to have that kind of hope. This ain't pie in the sky. This is what the Lord, if we believe, this is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then they which sleep in Jesus now not prevent them which are here. That's what he says. I'll just read it to you because I'm gonna mess it up. He says, if this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them from sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Or verse 14, here it is. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. If we believe. Do you believe it? Do you believe in him? Well, this is part of your belief that you'll see him again. That's the win. And then finally, we'll finish up. I promise this is it. Number 5, the what. What does all this mean? What does all this mean for you and me? Romans 13, I'm going to look at 2 passages and we'll be done. Look at Romans 13, please. What are we to do? What are we to do? Romans 13, you'll know these verses. Verse 11. Paul says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. It's now, brothers and sisters. It's closer than the day we got saved. That's one thing I know about the when. It's closer now than when I believed so many years ago. And here's our last text. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read these together very quickly. These people in Thessalonica there was a messianic second coming prediction given to them, you know. He had to write the second letter to them because somebody was telling them the Lord had already returned. And so Paul had spent this time with these new converts and he told them so many things. He said, don't you remember I told you this when I was there? He gave them so many wonderful truths. But here's what he says in verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when, watch this, folks, when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Notice the theys and thems of the Bible when it says they and them, and then it says us. Verse 4, watch. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are children of light. We just read that in Romans. Cast off the darkness, put on the armor of light. You're children of light, the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. This world is full of people sleeping. Brothers and sisters, so many years ago on that night in Bethlehem, they missed it. 33 years later, Jesus stood there on the Mount of Olives and wept over the city and said, you missed it. Many will miss it again because they're drunk and they sleep. He says this, they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day, watch this, put on the breastplate of faith, there it is, and love, there it is, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. That's our great hope. It's imminent. May the Lord add blessing to His word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the word of God. Thank You for the return of our Lord, oh God. We confess to You, Lord. We confess, Lord, how we are often not ready. Lord, we don't watch as we ought. Lord, we don't have the hope as we ought. And yet Thy word tells us, Lord, that we wait. Oh God, cause us to long to see Him, Lord. Cause us, as Paul would say, to love His appearing. Bless the brothers and sisters here in the meeting. All who are here, Father, we pray for special grace in all their lives, Father. And all the struggles that each one goes through here, whether it's mental, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, Father, whatever they face, we lift them to Thee. May our hope be steadfast in Jesus Christ, that we might see His face even today. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.